You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. And whoever slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Our subject this morning is second mile lifestyle. We are considering what our Lord has to say about retaliation or non-retaliation, as the case actually is. There is perhaps no more debated or misunderstood section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount than this particular passage, where our Lord says, do not resist him who is evil. Consider with me, firstly, the context of this statement, and then, secondly, the contrary teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and then the correction of our Lord. Let's consider first the context of this particular principle. The principle that is enunciated here, that is, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, comes from the Old Testament judicial legal system. In Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments is done. There is the absolute moral law of God. Following the Ten Commandments in the other chapters of Exodus, there are particular case studies or applications of the Ten Commandments within the legal system in the Old Testament itself. And it is in that application that we find this particular principle. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the scribes and the Pharisees taught something which was contrary to the special application of that principle. They taught that this principle not only applies in the area of the judicial system in the Old Testament, but that it also applies in the realm of personal ethics, in the area of personal relationships with one another. That is to say, they taught that whatever you do to me, then I have the right to do the same to you. Now, this particular law is called by students of ancient history the Lex Talionis. That is the law of retaliation. It is perhaps the most primitive, the oldest law which goes back to govern relationships between men, and it is contrary to what some think as being a law which is cruel and harsh. It is intended to be a merciful and a just law. That is, an eye may be taken for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but you cannot take my eye, my arm, and my leg for a tooth. So that this principle, the law of retaliation, is intended to guide the relationship between people so that no man may be guilty of injustice, of going beyond what is fair in a court of law. This is still practiced today in Islamic law, particularly in Saudi Arabia. I learned some time ago of a tribe in New Guinea that practiced something which was similar to this particular principle. That is, whenever anyone stole something, what they figured out to do was they would cut one finger off of that individual. And if he stole something else, then another finger would be removed until finally his entire hand could conceivably be removed, which would prevent his stealing. Needless to say, one only lost a few fingers in that tribe, as there were some who were missing one or two, but it cured the problem. By the way, in the Old Testament, the law of lex talionis, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, could be substituted for by monetary compensation. And I might add, too, that contrary to what many people think, that the Old Testament legal system is something which is very primitive and of non-use today, it is in fact a very sophisticated judicial system, and we would do well to practice and learn from its principles and practices today. But let's think now of the correction of Jesus in verse 39. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil." And then he goes on to give four illustrations of how one may not resist one who is evil. Now that is a problematic statement that our Lord makes. Do not resist him who is evil. Now Jesus is not correcting the Old Testament. He is rather correcting the application and the interpretation that the Pharisees had made of the Old Testament. The principle he states is for personal relationships. And in translation in the New American Standard is better, by the way, than the King James. For the New American Standard says, "Do not resist him who is evil." The King James says, "Do not resist evil in general." But what does it mean? And what does it not mean? Firstly, it means this. It means that you and I are not to take personal vengeance for any wrong which we suffer. The Pharisees, you see, had applied the law of retaliation in personal relationships. So that they said, if you do something to me, I am at perfect right and liberty to do the same to you. But Jesus makes this distinction between that which governs justice in a court of law and that which governs a person's relationship with another. And he says, it is not for you to take personal vengeance for any wrong which you suffer. In fact, the Pharisees could have read that same principle in the Old Testament. For in Leviticus 19:18, we read these words, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's not New Testament, that's Old Testament. And then in Proverbs 20:22, we read these words, "Do not say, I will repay evil, but wait for the Lord. He will deliver you." You see, you and I must make the same distinction that Martin Luther taught us to make, that Jesus, in fact, is making here. That is, there is a difference between the rights of the individual and the rights of the government or the rights of the state. The rights of the individual are such that they may not take personal vengeance on anybody, but rather that must be committed to those who are authorized to do it. The Bible teaches that you as an individual and as a private Christian may not become a one-man vigilante force. Rather, Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12, our relationship with others. He says, overcome evil, how? By attacking the other individual? By verbally abusing him? By demonstrating how wrong he is? Overcome evil with good. The Bible also teaches that the authority for punishing an individual has been committed to the state. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he has committed his authority to the state for the execution of vengeance. And not individuals. You see, the rule to follow in a court of law is justice. But the rule to follow in your personal relationships is love. That's the distinction that we must maintain. What does this principle not mean? I'm thinking of the principle that is stated in verse 39 where Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. We've said what it does mean. It means that you are not to retaliate with personal vengeance for any personal insult that is done to you. But what does it not mean that we may illuminate further? It does not mean that you become a doormat for evil. You see, this would contradict the rest of Scripture, which teaches that we are, in fact, to resist the devil, that we are to strive against sin, that we are to uphold the law, that we are to uphold honor, that we are to uphold truth, that we are to uphold righteousness. And if Jesus then indicates here that we are to resist no evil at all, then the Bible does in fact contradict itself, so it can't mean that. Rather, it does not mean that we become a doormat for evil. How would we apply that? Take, for example, a woman, a wife who is abused. What should she do? Should she just accept that abuse? She may not retaliate, but she may call the police because they are those who have been given the authority of God's vengeance and justice to be done. It does not mean, too, that you do not defend yourself against attack. Some have misunderstood the words of Jesus here and made his words out to be simply absurd and ridiculous. Take, for example, a drunk or somebody who is insane, who really doesn't have all of his faculties, who doesn't know what he is doing, who attacks you at random on the street or in an alley or in some room. What should you do? He doesn't intend an actual personal insult. He doesn't know what he is doing, but he attacks you. What should be done? He should be restrained. Jesus doesn't teach that he should be given carte blanche to do anything he wants. I am told that Manfred George Gutsky preached in this church from time to time. He was one of my teachers at Columbia Seminary. He was from Canada. A former wrestler, great big barrel-chested type of guy, huge width-wise. We called him the Russian bear in Columbia. Dr. Gutsky said in class one day, "I'll die for the gospel, but I'm not going to let a bunch of hoodlums kill me. I am not one who keeps weapons in my home. Not that I'm against you doing it. I have reasons for it, but I don't, nevertheless. But I have a big stick." It's about that big around, and I keep it handy in case I need it. A la Sheriff Buford Pusser in Walking Tall. I'll die for Christ, but I won't let a bunch of hoodlums kill me or my family. You see, Jesus' principle here does not mean that you don't affirm and strive for justice and honor and right in general. It simply means that we don't have the attitude that we have about the modern gentleman. The gentleman is the man who is always defending his honor. But that's not the Christian perspective, you see. The Christian perspective is that I defend not my honor, but I defend the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means sometimes that I will be personally abused and assaulted. This also does not mean that businessmen do not stop shoplifters. You see how you can take this principle, do not resist evil, and make something out of it that it doesn't mean unless you understand where the context is and what our Lord is saying. If a shoplifter steals something from Sears and Mr. Coca finds him, then according to the interpretation of this passage of Scripture, he says, "Oh, I see you've stolen this, therefore I'm going to give you one more." And you send him on his way and you give him freedom to come in and take what he wants. Do you see the absurdity of a wrong conclusion from that principle? Nor does it mean that you make the mistake of Count Leo Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, or of Gandhi in India. Gandhi received his principles of non-retaliation from Tolstoy. Tolstoy taught that he did not believe in a police force nor maintaining an army. But he misunderstood what Jesus was saying. He was applying this principle in the wrong area. You see, what Jesus is driving at is that you face yourself inwardly in your personal relationship, and that you don't have the spirit of retaliation towards somebody else. The principle of non-retaliation in personal relationships is then illustrated by our Lord by four illustrations. The first one is in the second part of verse 39. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." What Jesus is saying is that you and I are not to have a retaliatory spirit. But in order not to have a retaliatory spirit, you have to do something that is supernatural. That is, you have to act out of character to yourself. Because you and I are born with what J. Adams called a snarling attitude. Or like Bob Newhart says, same to you, fella. That when somebody does something to us, you can bet we're going to go him one better for having done it to us. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. There are several verses in Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Romans chapter 12. We studied this chapter in depth on how to overcome evil. Look particularly at verse 14 and 17. Paul says, in conformity with the teaching of Jesus, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. And then look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And then in verse 19. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, it isn't that we should simply say, okay, you struck me once, now go ahead and strike me again. The purpose is not a masochistic attitude of, I would like to be punished and struck and persecuted, but rather it is the Spirit, you have struck me, now I want to give you the opportunity to do what is right this time. Tom Skinner was the leader of the meanest gang in Harlem called the Harlem Lords. He became a Christian. He was out on the football field one day and a white opponent, Tom Skinner is black, his white adversary blocked him and then called him some racial names. Tom Skinner could have wiped him out if he had wanted to. But rather he said this, because of Jesus Christ, I love you anyway. And after the football game, the white man came up to him and he said, you've done more for me today to drive prejudice out of me than has ever happened to this point. Give him another chance. Demonstrate a non-retaliatory spirit. Turn the other cheek. And then Jesus has a second illustration in verse 40. He says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Give him your coat also. You see, in Jewish law, a man could be sued for his outer garment, but he could not be sued for his inner garment. Now, I thought to myself, who in the world would want to sue somebody for his inner garments? But nevertheless, you couldn't sue him for his outer garments. This obviously cannot mean that we ought not to work for justice or desire honesty and justice at law. You see, in Matthew 18, Jesus teaches how to handle differences between Christians. That is, that if they will not be reconciled, then church discipline applies. He says that that person who is offended ought to go to the other one and seek reconciliation, Matthew 18. But also Jesus himself, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin in John 18, Jesus, when he was rebuked, he protested that the law was being broken. He was not defending himself. He was defending the absolute law, that justice was not being done. Paul himself and Silas were thrown into prison in Acts 16. When it was realized that the authorities had thrown a Roman citizen into prison, the guards opened the gate and said, Paul, you can go free. And Paul said, no, thank you. I want the commissioner himself to come down here and to open the gate and to let me out because justice has not been done. And it was abused. But what Jesus is saying is this. Don't always be insisting upon your rights, you see. Don't always be insisting upon your honor, upon your property, upon your possessions, upon your time. Don't be concerned about the personal insults, but be concerned about maintaining honor and what is right and what is fair. Thirdly, third illustration in verse 41. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Israel was occupied by the Roman army. And it was a law that any Roman centurion could force a Jew to carry his luggage for 1 mile, but no further. We can't conceive of that kind of society, but it is conceivable that someday in our own country that we may live under oppression like that. But Jesus said that we are to obey and live under that authority and not resent it. What he taught was that if a centurion forces you to go 1 mile, then after you finish carrying his luggage, rather than putting it down and cursing him for making you do it, say to him, "Can I carry it another mile for you?" Convince people of the reality of Jesus Christ in you by a second mile lifestyle. That's what he's saying. In business, employees don't do just what you have to do to get by, but throw yourself into your work and go the second mile. Students, don't do just what is required of you to get by, to get the grade, to make it through the class, but pour yourself into it and go the second mile. Convince others of Christ by going the second mile. And that's true with taxes, for example, more broadly. By that I mean not always griping that we have to pay. I realize some actual abuses are done. But I think that if all of us could live in other countries for a few years and come back, that we would beg to pay taxes, to enjoy the liberties, the freedoms, and the conveniences that we have in the United States of America. We ought to be more thankful to God than we are for what we do have in our country. Finally, Jesus, in his last illustration, says to him, "Give to him who ask." Obviously, that cannot mean a carte blanche, because we can come and ask anything. I ask you for your car and your home. And you see the absurdity of the principle if it is applied in just an absolute kind of way. Rather, does it mean that there ought to be some discernment in that asking, that you give to those who are, in fact, facing genuine need and do not withhold from them. In summary, what we have been saying is this: the spirit of retaliation must not exist in the Christian. And what Jesus is asking you to face and telling you that you must face is yourself and your attitude toward your personal idea of who you are, your possessions, your rights, and you should not be retaliatory. But this leads me to say also that if you are not a Christian, this principle of non-retaliation is simply not possible for you to do. It is hard enough as a believer. But friend, it is only open to those who have the Spirit of Christ in him. For he himself fulfilled this Spirit. How? when he was mocked, when he had the crown of thorns placed on him, when he was made and put to shame, he did not rebuke. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Rather did he go to the cross, and instead of speaking, railing at those who were doing this to him, said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." What about you in your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with the people at work, and with your school friends? Are you practicing the spirit of non-retaliation? Let's pray.